Hey, so welcome everybody. We are continuing, I guess, the introductory phase of Revelation. There's just, I guess, me and John want to make sure we take it nice and slow. Obviously, Revelation, what can we say? Very, in many ways, mysterious, misunderstood book, but nonetheless, it is a part of the Bible, and it's the last book. And therefore, we should just look at it as part of God's overall revelation. So, as always, I like to start with a prayer. Ask God to bless the teaching of His Word and us for those who hear it and take it to heart. Father, thank you, Father, for this study. Lord, I pray for this church, for all the ministries and the families, everyone that's here tonight, Father, and hopefully the most important thing is that we draw close to you, and not only that, just draw close to one another. Lord, as we continue to live a life of faith that you call us to live, and hopefully we'll do it in a way, Lord, that will please you and bless others. So, Lord, we ask, we welcome you now, Lord, to bless this time as we look at this very special book, the book of Revelation. Love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Alrighty. So as you can see, we're going to look only at we're going to look at one verse. The title for tonight is I, John, not this John, if you want. Maybe we'll see why I put the space there. I, John, Revelation 1:9. And your opening verse there, sometimes I start with an opening verse, sometimes I don't. The opening verse, I kind of like to set the foundation. Hey, welcome guys. And so the opening verse there is, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? That's from Luke 6:46. And earlier in the week, my wife shared that verse with me. And it just, for some reason, just, wow, it impacted me. It's just one of those verses that really say a lot. And then this morning, Tony, when you're, with what you shared in your text ministry, your devotion commentary, I just thought, wow. You know, if you guys know that Tony has a text ministry with devotion. And it was a story about the minas, right? With the gifts that God, that Jesus gave to his servants. And so, and also, the first three chapters, Jesus is dealing with the churches. Specifically, the church, seven churches in Asia Minor, but obviously, we're the church. And you'll see a lot of application. But I think, this is just me, my belief, I think that, especially when it comes to church, I think at least high 90%, not maybe high, but at least 90% of all the issues come from not truly taking God's word to heart and obeying the Lord. So I just kind of wanted to throw that out there. So anyway, and always, I'd love to hear your comments, questions. I learn as much as I share and teach. I really do. And we've been together here for a while. Mm-hmm. You know, and I really appreciate everyone's input. So let's go. Here we go. One verse we're going to look at today. So here we go. Revelation chapter 1:9 says, I, John, both your apostle and authority. Oh, wait.
What?
Your brother.
No, it says, I, John, your brother and companion. Wow. Look at how he addresses himself. Your brother and companion. What a humble and lowly introduction. Right? From John the Apostle.
Were you reading another version?
No, I was trying to be a little funny.
Oh. I missed it.
Sorry. You missed it.
It's
okay.
Do it again. How long have you guys been married?
40 is going to be 42 years.
Oh, wow.
goes to show you. See, we're still learning from
That's good. That's a good thing.
Yeah, it's a good thing. It's a wonderful thing. Yes. He who finds a wife finds a good thing. No, I've been blessed. She, I mean, I can't say enough about her, but she says, don't embarrass me. But no, I should share the truth. You are. You're amazing. Anyway, so, and I say that because, wow, what a just such a humble introduction. Your brother and companion. Isn't this the same John who, along with his brother and mother, was jockeying for a position of prominence and prestige by asking Jesus to sit him on either the left or the right side of his kingdom and glory? The same John. Let's go to Mark 10. I'm going to do a little character study here on John. Right? How many of us know John? Right?
He was the youngest of them, right?
Yes. Yes,
he's the one that. Jesus loved.
What do we know about John? When you think of John, like what comes to mind? You know, anybody can. What comes to mind, John? What? It could be a story. It could be, you know, an episode. Well, what comes to mind, right? What's John? He's known as the apostle of love, right? John the beloved. He was the one that was leaning on Jesus, you know, arms and breath, you know.
First one at the tomb. The first one at the tomb.
He was. Yeah. Oh, okay. See. Yeah. I always thought it was Peter. The first one at the tomb was John.
Yeah, he didn't go in, but he was
first. Yeah, he got there first, but
right. He didn't go in. Peter was there. Yeah, Peter was
first.
Yeah, he was there. Yeah.
John went in.
Okay, what else? What else do we know about John?
Jesus asked him to take care of his mother Mary, and when he died on the cross.
Yes. Yes. So see, all these, you know, and well-deserved positive things about John.
Well, he penned one of the most famous verses in the Bible, John 3:16.
Yeah. And of course, and I think this is what I advise when people are starting, or if you're not, if you don't know about the Lord, people, you know, this John, the book of John is a great book for people to know who Jesus is, to fall in love with him. I would definitely refer people if they want to know about the Bible. I says, read John, go with John, and yes, sir.
It's very unique. It's the other ones are, I forget what they call, synoptic gospels.
Yeah,
they just pretty much, but without the Gospel of John, it's just one point from my study of H.T. Robertson's Harmony of the Gospels. We wouldn't know about what A.T. Robertson calls the year of obscurity. Christ comes down after his baptism, and he pretty much, he comes to Jerusalem, and John, you mentioned John chapter 3. There's not, Nicodemus isn't in any other one. There's a whole year of scripture that's not in any of, it's called the year of obscurity. Mm-hmm. Yeah. You won't find, take a Harmony of the Gospels and see if you can find any of those stories. I mean, there's just the woman at the well, just all the incredible, that whole year. And it was 6 months in Jerusalem, and that's why Nicodemus said, we know you come from God because you've done many miracles. There's not one miracle written. John never wrote about it that whole year. Didn't write anything about miracles. The only miracle we have is that one he did up in Galilee on the way down. He was 6 months there. And then 6 months baptizing when he took John the Baptist's place. And John the Baptist went to, believe it or not, he went to Sychar, which is the capital of Samaritans. And that's where woman at the well. So we know, you know, she knew all about Jesus Christ because John the Baptist had been teaching. And that's where he was arrested. Then Jesus left the Jordan after 6 months of baptizing and went back. And they said, hey, do some miracles here. You know, and when he got to Nazareth, he said, I can't because you don't believe. Mm. And they picked up, you know, they picked him up and... They called it stoning, but they were going to throw him off the
cliff.
Yeah. And that was going to be okay because the stones would kill him.
Yeah.
You know, it wasn't really them. You know, stoning was kind of a way of separating yourself from murder. Mm. But anyway, it was interesting. But I'm telling you, John superhero, and I think he wrote his. There, Paul wrote his, and everybody wrote theirs, AD 60, 30 years after Christ. They wrote them at the end of their lives. And Matthew might have been the earliest one. But anyway, but AD 90, I've seen as late as AD 120. They're not exactly sure when he wrote that, but he was the youngest, but he was the longest living by far. Can you imagine? And he was so humble. He never he called himself an elder instead of an apostle. And just a stuff brother. Like that.
Yeah. Great guy. A brother and a companion. And this is what we're going to spend time because we're going to see John didn't arrive there overnight. He had some missions that he had to work out. And we're going to see a couple of them here. Here we see, as I mentioned, we'll just read it here, Mark. They're in your notes there. Mark chapter 10, 35 through 37. It says, then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him saying, teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. And he, meaning Jesus, said to them, what do you want me to do for you? They said to him, grant us that we may sit one on your right hand and the other on your left, in your glory.
Wow. Talk about ego. That's a lofty thing to,
And this comes.
I thought it was John and James and John's mother that came.
A gospel.
Yeah. Okay.
So, mentions it's
his parents were really sons of thunder.
Yeah. Yes.
So that was his dad.
Yeah.
And then his mom was just like Jesus. Well, this is what I want.
In a little while, we're going to see where the thunder comes from. But nonetheless, they were, as I mentioned, they were jockeying for a position of, wait, Jesus is going to be a king, man. You know, why don't you have me and my brother sit on each side of your... And the amazing thing that this comes on the heels of Jesus telling him for the third time that he was going to be crucified, he was going to be mocked, condemned, delivered, scourged, and they were going to kill him. Of course, he said he, on the third day, would rise again. But they weren't. They weren't getting it. So John had some pride issues that needed to be worked out. Did he have any other issues that needed to be confronted? Oh, yeah. Let's go to Luke chapter 9. We're going to be looking at verses 49, 50. And then after that, 51, 56. So John, Apostle John, Luke 9:49 says, now John answered and said, Master, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we forbade him because he does not follow us. But Jesus said to him, do not forbid him, for he who is not against us is on our side. So it seems like John had a sectarian and separatist attitude that needed to be dealt with.
Can I dissent on that?
Mm-hmm.
You know, people go, well, I don't want any rewards in heaven. It's not what he said. He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel, lay not up treasure on earth where moth and rust doth corrupt, but lay up treasure in heaven. That's like a false modesty, in my opinion. It's like, going to the coach, I don't want to make a score touchdown. I just want to, I want to be an average guy.
Yeah. No, of course you want to go out there.
I don't think it's wrong. I think it's obedient to, he offers rewards. Mm-hmm. And heaven is just an inheritance. There's no reward there. I mean, it's just not a reward. It's a gift to all who believe. But there are rewards in heaven. And I think it's false modesty. And the reason, because I did it. I said it on my podcast. I'm not trying to earn any rewards. And then I heard somebody on a podcast or somewhere say, get to work, buddy. Have something to show. Lay up treasure in heaven.
Yeah.
And so quit doing all this modest, well, I don't want any. That's like, I don't know, your dad saying, what? I don't know.
No, I know where you're going. I agree. I think we all... made to want to work for things. I mean, why do we go to work? We go to work just to make money? No, we're going to make that money and, hopefully use it to will fulfill our obligations, but you know, there's nothing wrong with enjoying a little bit of that money. You know, we go to the gym. There's rewards for going to the gym because, you know, some, you know, not just to look good, we want to feel good. I mean, that's human. And God knows that. So God is, there's nothing wrong. I agree with Peter. There's nothing wrong with wait, you know, it's nothing wrong with wanting to, you know, as long as you're serving with the right heart.
Because I think sometimes the rewards might get a little bit tangled with the works of salvation. People might look at it like that.
No, not with me, they're not.
No, but I see what you're saying.
I try to make it as simple as possible. Ask, by the way, is in Revelation.
Mm-hmm.
Isn't it?
Yes.
No, it's in Matthew 7. Ask and it shall be given you, seek and you shall. I just stop right there. Try to make it as easy as I can.
Yes.
The thief on the cross.
So we're looking at John, mm-hmm. and we're looking at his amazing, humble introduction, how he refers to himself. But we're going to see it didn't happen overnight. So let's go to Luke. We're there. Let's see what verse, 49 and 50. Oh, I read that.
Yeah.
Okay. So we see that Jesus says, hey, do not forbid. Right? He who's not against us is on our side. And if that wasn't enough, it seems like, and this is where you see why he gets him and his brother get the sons of thunder. Seems that wasn't enough. John had an anger and impatient spirit that he also had to come to terms with. Let's read the very next verse. Now it came to pass, when the time had come for him, meaning Jesus, to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem and sent messengers before his face. And as they went, they entered a village of the Samaritans to prepare for him. But they did not receive him, because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and
John,
saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, just as Elijah did? But he, Jesus, turned and rebuked them and said, you do not know what manner of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. So, you just see that?
Didn't you ever say something to your parents and you were surprised? You were surprised they got mad? Hey, I want to, anybody gives you a hard time, I'm going to stand up for you and stop it.
Yeah.
And you're like, and then the other thing, I tried to surprise my kids by not being mad when they thought I, you know. I remember one time Steve came to me and he said, Dad, the motorcycle fell over. I'm going. Are you all right? Okay. Well, next time you want, you know, and I went out the week, it was a big motorcycle. But I got it up and I said, next time you want, or any of your friends want to sit on my motorcycle, just come and get me. And I will ride you around the yard or whatever.
That reminds me too of Peter when they came to arrest Jesus, that he got a sword and he was all, because he thinks that's what Christ wanted.
Well, Peter, God had just told him hours or maybe an hour before, had said, or that night, that he said, do you have a sword? He said, yeah, we got two. That's enough. He was ready to fight. And I don't think I don't fault Peter for that at all.
Yeah.
I mean,
but I'm saying, like, they think that that's what the Lord wanted to hear.
Well, he said, I think he wanted it for their own protection, myself. I don't know about you, but I think that's the Second Amendment right there.
But it's funny, you mentioned Peter, that whenever we talk about, you know, the before after, right? Peter and Paul gets most of the press.
Oh, sure.
But John, look at that.
He was the youngest, too, by far, I
think. Yeah. So it looked like, it seemed like John had to have more than a couple of slices of humble pie to get the right spirit and heartbeat. And to learn humility, that's why I put there, learned. Or the Apostle John, who we all love, had to learn humility. And so it begs the question, what about us? Do we need to learn humility?
You can answer.
I'm sure. Absolutely.
I'm sure.
In case you don't believe me, okay, let me look at it. I like that. Does anybody have an NIV? Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Don't worry, I text it myself. I like the way the NIV says it. This is Paul. Paul says, as a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing one another in love. So you see, the humility is not just something for the apostles to learn or for the servants of God to know, for all of us.
And that's not even the end of that sentence. Eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace.
Yes. Oh, that's a... No, I can listen.
Eager.
If we start talking about Ephesians 4, we'll be here for a month. It's just unbelievable. But yes, Paul exhorts us, expects us to be completely humble. Now, if you're asking me why I'm spending time on this topic, it's because it takes time to learn it. It's a lot of time to learn humility. And humility is a lot like patience. You don't get it overnight. You know what they say about the school of patience? You guys ever heard this one? School of patience? Nobody graduates from that. I think humility is just along close to it. But John, along with Peter and Paul, had many of our beloved saints had to learn humility through many life lessons, pains, self-reflection, prayer, confession, and I know a lot of people don't like this word, discipline. Right? Does it say in Hebrew? God disciplines his sons. And so, you know, it seemed like to John and many of us, definitely me, humility doesn't come easy.
You know, that was a question that I would get asked the most from friends who, you know, hadn't come to Christ or whatever. It was like, does God really punish us? That was like a common question. You know, I was new. I'm like, let me go into this, you know. And that's the answer. It's discipline. A good father disciplines. Not let you get away with stuff.
Yes.
What's that going to teach you? Nothing. Yeah. He's a perfect father. He will discipline you.
Oh, and for sure.
With, in my experience, with a gentle hand. You'll feel it.
Yeah.
But you know it could have been a lot worse.
Wow.
I'm sure our parents have done it at some point. Or, yeah, we did get a little, you know, it could have been worse.
Yeah.
We deserved worse, right?
Oh, yes.
And when we have that acknowledgement of like, wow, God, you really spared me.
Yes.
You really, it wasn't a full sparing, but it was a lot of sparing.
Yeah.
And sometimes when you see that, it's like, it's really beautiful.
Yeah, it is.
It's really beautiful to feel. I was just thinking about this on the way here. To feel disciplined by God, you feel that I must be important to Him. Because this is exactly what I was thinking of when I did the car here before I got in there. If I'm not disciplined by my parent, probably doesn't care for me much.
No, exactly.
You see a parent that disciplines your child, that's a parent that loves.
Of course.
So when God does it for us, it's a reflection of His love for us.
Of course, of course. It says if He doesn't discipline you, then you're not a child of His. Mm. You know, I say this simplistic story, you know, if I'm driving in from work and I see my son under a tree, behind a tree, with three or four neighbor kids smoking grass, marijuana, I'm not gonna go and discipline those poor kids.
Sure, sure.
I'm discipline him.
Right.
And if I have a rapport with them, I say, guy, you shouldn't be doing
of course.
This. But my son, I'm gonna say, come inside. And if the next day I see him still doing it, I'm not going to ask him.
Yeah, right.
I'm going to grab him by his ear.
It's a whole different thing, yeah.
And if that doesn't work,
right?
I have to be, yeah.
Yeah.
I mean,
consequences get escalated.
Right. He's going to get your attention. He's going to get your attention.
Right.
And it's for our good.
For our good.
Discipline. I was very involved. I was a union steward for 4 years. I was very involved, and You know, we had a contract. And management and labor abided by that contract. I use it a lot sometimes. And, you know, I say, you know, the Bible is kind of like the way that God wants us to behave with him and with each other. And so we had, and everybody had to abide. The contract was the Constitution. Nobody was above the contract. And when it came to discipline, sometimes management used discipline to punish. But discipline was always meant to correct. And of all the grievances I filed, and I'm talking back when it was, when they were saying go and postal, they were saying go and postal because it was really tense. Yeah. And of all the grievances I filed, I never had to do anything. It was very easy. I always, as long as I proved that management was issuing punitive discipline, and it was easy to prove because they did, like, there were steps you had to follow. Mm-hmm. But discipline's meant to be corrected. And that's how it is. God wants to correct us in our way of thinking, in our way of living. That's, it's just, again, he's our Father. So, okay, we're still working on John here. So, but why? Why is this important? Why is this important that I spend time on this? Two reasons. Actually, it's three when I think about it. I broke up number one. But because humility is the means by which we receive the grace necessary to stay close or to maintain intimacy with God. A lot of people think, okay, that's before you're Christian. Now we're Christian, right? It says, both Peter and James, I think only pages apart, quote, and I didn't look for it, but it's there. It said, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to, that's long-standing, that doesn't change. You're not going to come to God and, hey, God, let me tell you what I think you should do. This, well, be careful. Slow down. You can. I always tell people, come to God, go to him as you are. But he's God. You know? He's God. Just keep that in mind. You know, you are approaching the God of the universe. I mean, you wouldn't go talking to a police like that. Right? And nowadays, you see people talk to the police. Maybe that's not a good example. Yeah. But I certainly won't, you know?
Yeah.
But anyway.
It keeps our relationship with God, is what you're saying.
Yeah. That's what he tells you. Humility. To stay close to him. And also to safeguard the effectiveness of our testimony for Jesus. Mm-hmm. And the word of God, as we will see. And number two, why is this important? Because pride, right? Pride, which is the antithesis of humility, is a real and constant danger we must all guard against, even after we've been born again. But why? Religious pride. Again, we're talking about the Apostle John here. You have to learn. There's nothing worse than religious pride. Of all the kind of prides there is, religious is the worst. And we know this, right? Which group of people did Jesus reserve the most, his most harsh words for?
Pharisees.
Why? Because they were the very people that were supposed to care for God's people. They were the ones that knew the scriptures. They were the ones that were supposed to guide. And what were they doing?
And you
dressed a certain way.
Like says, teachers will be judged.
Yes.
More harsh.
You better believe that, brother. Believe me. I take
more
this
harsh.
Very serious.
Yeah.
Very serious. Very serious. But, you know, the Pharisees like the best places in the marketplace. Like the greetings, dressed a certain way. That doesn't happen anymore, though, right?
So summarize the second one again.
The second one.
The safeguard.
It's the safeguard. It's the safeguard. Pride is, which is the opposite of humility. It's a constant reality. We all have pride issues.
Yeah.
We're not.
In moments, right?
Yeah, we're not. Don't come across like, remember, this is not a super saint class. This is a humble, sinner class wanting to make sure that I live a way that is going to please God. At least I hope. At least I try to maintain that. And I have my wife that sometimes she says, hey, keeps me in check. Okay, Sorry, Tony. That's it? Was that the one? That number two?
So pride is a safeguard to keep in check?
No, pride is a danger that we must guard against.
Oh, it's a danger.
And even after we've been enlightened, even after we've been born again, you're going to see.
Number two is safeguard our testimony.
Yeah. Yeah. So, the Pharisees, Jesus had harsh words for them, and we can go on and on. But, again, after we've been enlightened. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 3. Will you see why pride is a real danger? The gravity of this. Okay, 1 Timothy, right there. I'm sorry, I'm putting your notes. Okay, so it says here. This is a faithful saying, 1 Timothy chapter 3, right? Is that what I said?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
3. Okay. It's not in your notes.
What verse?
Starting in verse 1. Okay, we're talking about guarding against religious pride. It's a real danger, and again, look around. Turn on the TV. There you go. So anyway, turn on the TV. It's sad to say, my observation. If I'm wrong, let me know. But most of those guys in there, I mean, they're so full of themselves, it's not funny. I'm just going to leave it like that. But here we go. This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good word. A bishop or overseer then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the
devil.
Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Religious pride is a very serious reality. Okay, so now let's continue. Why don't we go back to Revelation? We'll continue. One verse we're looking at. So again, John. Introducing himself. I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ. Whoa, hold on. Kingdom of tribulation and patience? Kingdom of Christ? I thought it was the kingdom of power, glory, majesty. Tribulation. Patience.
Yeah.
I have perseverance.
John was martyred.
Yeah.
Absolutely.
Yes.
I have perseverance.
Now, right here and right now, we must endure. Yes. I'll get a little bit more into that. I'm going to talk about those two, as we'll see in the notes. While we're here, we have to learn. We have to learn to go through tribulation. And we must learn it with patience. Again, patience is the college school nobody graduates from. So don't all feel bad. We're all in this together. Okay? By the way, little side note. You know, you have people that say, hey, be careful when you pray for patience. Then God, you've heard this, right? Then God will send you all of these things to test your patience. Pray instead for wisdom. Okay. But you know what I do pray for? Pray for God's patience.
Amen.
Now you can pray for me. Anyway. So.
Pro tip.
What's that?
Pro tip.
Yes.
I tell Andrea all the time, I pray for patience, and look, here I
am. Okay. So let's go to, all right, how important is understanding tribulation and patience? Let's go to Romans 5. All right. A lot of times people think what we're studying. Those are for guys like John and Cody. Maybe Al, maybe me. Not for us. Oh no. This is for us, for all of us, for every person.
We're Romans what? Sorry?
Romans chapter 5.
Oh, 5.
Okay? Remember, now we're looking at being part of the kingdom of and the patience and the tribulation in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. So therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Sounds good so far. And not only that, but we glory in tribulations. Yeah. Glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. Does anybody else have something?
Endurance.
Endurance? Other?
Endurance.
It's supposed to be also patience. There's some others have patience, right? If it's right, what we're talking about here.
Is it perseverance? And
perseverance.
And endurance, basically the same thing.
Yes, patient endurance, yes. That's actually the word, I think, in Greek for patience, patient endurance.
Perseverance.
Yes. No, but I mean in the Revelation where it says the kingdom of tribulation and patience, I think NIV says patient endurance. But yes, it's alongside. You have to persevere. You have to endure. Right? Yeah. And perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, who was given us. So, because we are justified, right? We are justified. Therefore, having been justified, you guys know, heard what, how you define justified? Come on, Pete, I think I know you know that one.
For God has made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, and we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Where does it talk about justification? But that was just as if we never sinned.
There you go. Justified. That's where I'm going.
Justified.
I love
but
it. Justified.
Result of
never
faith in Jesus
sin.
Christ. Mm-hmm. Christ justifies the ungodly. That's justified. One
yes.
of the favorite titles of the Lord. Justified. He justifies the ungodly.
Amen. And we have peace. But peace, not the absence of danger, but the presence of God. I love that. We have access by grace, by faith, to grace. How often do we have that access? How many hours a day do we have access to the throne of grace?
All day.
All day. We can go anytime to the throne of grace.
As much as we want.
Yes. And we rejoice in the hope and the glory of God. That means we can glory in tribulations. And I know a lot of us, United States of America, is a lot of us live very comfy lives.
Yes.
Let's be honest.
Yes.
We're very comfortable. Lazy, maybe. And nothing wrong. I'm so blessed in so many areas. But I gotta, I'm getting ready to retire. I joined my brother here. I joined somebody else here to retire. But I'm
coming with you.
But, I've seen it with my coworkers. They retire and they just fade away. They call me. Oh, man, I'm bored. Man. I'm not doing anything. Watching TV all day. Gaining a lot of weight. Getting sick. We all want to, we all hope it's a blessing to retire. But a lot of people make the mistake of thinking retire means that's it. I'm not going to do anything else. And Christians, just going to lay back. Like the Corona commercial and just wait for God to call me. What? So much to do. We have needs here in the church. I'll talk a little bit more about that later. Okay. So, all right, let's continue. Let's go now back to Revelation as we see the last portion of verse 9. I don't know how much of the time. Okay, we're doing good. So, I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos. He was on the island, right? What was in the island for? Because it was what? Because he was a first Baptist, second generation.
It was like a
what? Because
like
he speaks.
Prison.
He speaks in tongues, but that's why he was there. That's why he was on the island of, right? Because of his gift, he has a certain gift.
Situation?
It's a prison.
Yeah. But why was he there?
Because he was spreading the word. Yeah.
Of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Mm. That's why he was on the island. Mm. The word of God. Mm. He was on the island. He was exiled. He was banished because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Look what Paul says. Let's go to 2 Timothy.
Now, was the island a prison that had other prisoners there too, or was it just him only?
I'm not sure.
I don't know.
Yeah, I'm not sure.
The French were famous for that. I don't know.
Yeah.
Romans was doing that.
But how many times, and even going back to the Old Testament, how many times have the prophets, men and women of God, have been persecuted, locked up, abused, killed because of their testimony for the word of God? And now for us, the word of God, and that's why I put it, it's the same thing, the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Look what Paul says here in 2 Timothy. I love this. You can lock up his servants, his preachers, but can you lock up the word of God? Is that possible? No. Look what Paul says here. I love this. 2 Timothy chapter 1, 8 and 9. This is the Apostle Paul. He says, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. No shame. I put there in notes. No shame. No shame. When you're testifying and you're sharing your faith.
I like that holy calling.
Yes. Well, that's gospel. That's gospel. You can put that on. Well, it's a lot of words there. You could put it on your tombstone. It's right there. And I get it. I see it. You know, I had to struggle. When I first became a Christian, I thought there was something special about me. I did. I thought it was something special about me. That means I got to do something to give back. And I had to learn. I go, wait. This has nothing to do with who you are, as a person. This has nothing to do with what you can do for me. This has to do with what God has done for you. Christ has done. I love what Cody said about, we're sharing a story about, Moody?
Moody, yeah.
He's sharing this about the Moody?
Yeah.
Well, he had a visitor, and his wife says, what's going on here? People like this guy. He goes, well, you're always talking about what you do for the Lord. He talks about what the Lord has done for us. Mm-hmm. You have to balance that.
Yeah.
And it was like, the more, I heard this once, I was going to look to see if somebody famous said it. It says, the more I hear of how much God Christ has done for me, the more it makes me want to do more for him.
Mm-hmm. And that is the relationship.
Yeah.
That is the relationship.
Yeah. You want
to, you get to, it's a response for what he's done.
Yeah. Not that you have
that
to. You want to. And that's hard for a lot of people. It's hard for a lot of people to get. You know, that religious thing that in this house, this is what we do. And in this house, we do this. And it's okay. We're having some ground rules, but where's grace? You know, whenever I hear a criminal or somebody that does something bad, I says, he was brought up in a Christian home. Well, what does that mean? You would think, wow, maybe it was not Christian. Maybe it wasn't graceful. How about that?
Right, yeah. Mm-hmm.
You know? And I had to learn some, again, so you have to call me out. I'm like, hey, take it easy, relax. I had to, it takes a while to learn these things. The reason I'm spending time with this is because you're going to see that Jesus, when he deals with his, as he addresses these churches, you're going to see a lot of these things at play. A lot of these things we're talking about. But nonetheless, no shame. No shame in testifying for Jesus Christ. And finally, you see there in your notes, unstoppable. Just next chapter, we're going to look at verses 8 through 10. Remember, I mentioned, people think you can lock up the apostles, you can beat them. We just finished seeing what they did with Paul. You know, I mean, Paul must have got up every day and think, oh, you know, this could be the last day. I mean, I mean, Jews coming after me, and, you know, they want to try me as we know, we just finished it. Yeah? Most of you guys were here, okay? But look what he says here. Remember, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead, according to my gospel, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains. And we know, like I said, we spent a lot of time talking about Paul, how many times he was arrested. But what does it say there? The word of God is not chained. Therefore, I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain salvation, which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Awesome. God's word is not chained. Paul knows. He must have had confidence. You could lock me up. Yeah. You could, you know, you could throw rocks at me.
I'm sure at some point he's like, I want to see.
He said when he was beaten, how many times? Five, six times?
Five with rods, I thought.
Gosh.
And you were scourged?
Scourged. We just, like I said, we spent time. Whipped. But the word of God.
49.
The word of God. That's it. That's it. This is where John's at. John's at. John's banished in the Isle of Patmos. And he thought, okay, well, I think most of the disciples, probably most of them may have been already had martyred, right?
I think they wrote at the end of their life, like Peter said, I don't have long to live. Paul said, I don't have long to live.
Yeah.
This is goodbye. And I think it's something about growing old, too, because hopefully you've learned something in the 30 years since Christ died. You got something to say.
Yes.
But it is also from the Holy Spirit.
Thank you. And this is why, I don't know if I mentioned in the beginning, I had a little space here. You know why I put that space there? Maybe we can be a brother and a companion to somebody, or a sister, sister to, right? Mm-hmm. Companion in the church, right? We're talking about serving, right? Humility, like John, we have to learn it.
Yeah, we talk about humility and our relationship with God, but there, for Ephesians, it mentions how it affects our relationship with each other.
Sure.
As well. So it's not just our relationship with
yes.
God, it's our relationship
exactly.
with each other.
Exactly. Yes.
If we're all come in a humble way, all of our relationships with each other,
sure.
that makes us obviously a stronger church.
Of course.
More unified.
Lean
church,
on each other.
Right?
Yes.
It's almost like mandatory. Not mandatory, but like...
yeah, it's like basic.
Like, yes, you have to check this box if you want these
results.
There's
no way to do it.
If you want these results.
Right. Good. Yes.
Right?
This is the way to do it.
That's it.
God's telling you how to do it. God's telling you how to do it. You know, are we willing? Are we willing? Are we willing to go through tribulations? Do we accept tribulation? I'm going to be the first one to tell you. I don't... necessarily, you know, oh, here's a tribulation, another, no, she could tell you, I got to say, Lord, help me, I'm going through this, whatever it is at work, family, we're going through something really just, you know, and, but I'm hanging in there, you know, I show up, patience, you know. And then finally, people know that you stand up for the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. people at work, when they ostracize you, they just kind of ignore you, is it because of your testimony for the Word of God, or is it because you're religious? A religious person. You're harsh, you know. I have a couple of friends, one of them, she knows who they are. So everybody knows me as, and these are Christians. These are guys that I know they love the Lord, and they, you know, people know me at work as the Fox guy, the Fox News guy. Okay, nothing wrong. Okay, that's, I'm just saying, that's what you want to be known as? You don't want to be known as the Fox guy? And he, I don't know, what about your testimony? He goes, oh, everybody, yeah, nobody, they see me as the Mr. Righteous guy. They shouldn't see you as a righteous guy.
Or Republican or Democrat, whatever.
Patient
yeah.
person. You drew the line at work and you let people know, hey, if you're on Fox, you're okay with me. And if you're not, you, what about for the Lord?
Yeah.
Really?
Yeah.
Really? You really think God's going, oh wait a minute, what channel are you
what
watching?
What channel are you on?
You're watching, okay. I mean, come on. This is, we have one life. Have one life. Yes, sir.
Well, Paul tells the Corinthians, I have determined
yes.
not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified.
There you go.
So, I mean, when I go to my Army buddies and I want to talk about Woke Point, you know, it's not West Point anymore, it's Woke Point. I'm not doing that. Mm-hmm. But I'm not going to do that because that's going to offend them and whatever. I don't know. It's not important. I don't care.
It's going to lead to
nothing.
I'm going to
be known. Yeah. For Jesus Christ and Him crucified.
Mm. Mm. Amen. Amen. Yes. And so in our families, in our neighbors, you know, in our neighbors. I used to have a customer, and she used to walk around this long black dress, and she had this head here. She was scary. She was scary, and she'd go around passing, and I thought it was so ironic because I think it was Halloween, and I saw her passing tracks against Halloween, and you know these little trees, you see these tracks, they're little Halloween tracks, and I'm thinking, you look scarier than all the people you're telling. She did. It was so sad, and that's what, you know, not to judge her, but you know, I'm thinking God's looking at her going, that's, do you think that's what I'm about?
Were they Christian tracks, or was it tracks for stuff she was interested in?
It was like the Halloween, anti-Halloween. You know, I forgot the name of that little company that does it.
Chick.
I think it was that.
Yeah,
yeah.
Chick.
I mean, listen, I'm not knocking that. I'm saying she's passing around tracks that have, you know, kids dressed up in all these, you know, demonic costumes when you're walking around looking scarier than you actually, you know? It's like, you know, come on. Look at Jesus. You know, look what John had to go through. We have to go through some things. We don't have to. You know, we have one. The way I look at it like this, and it's like Pete said, that as we get older, my goodness, that less time as you get older, that's logical. Man, I kind of want to make sure. I want to make sure I'm right with the Lord. Mm. I want to make sure, man, am I doing it? Is my heart in the right place? Constantly, I'm praying. Get my heart right. I'm not easy. I know I'm not easy. You can disagree with me sometimes, you know. I'm just kidding. You know, I know. Paul, the Apostle Paul, Romans 7. I want to do good. He knew what his issues were. God wants you to know what your issues were. Don't say, oh, I have all these gifts and I got, you know, good. But, man, you humble? We saw. We love John, but John had some issues he had to learn, and he learned him very well. And we can learn him well too.
He's got a thorn.
He's telling you. Yeah. He's telling you, I'm a fellow brother and companion. By the way, companion means partner. Partaker. Partaker of what?
Gospel.
Gospel of grace. That's it. We get to be a part of that. Anyway, a couple of minutes for any questions?
No, when you were in 2 Timothy
yes.
2, right after 8 and 10, I love this, the verses 11 through 13. It says, this is a faithful saying, for if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. But I love this part. If we are faithless, he remains faithful.
Yes.
He cannot deny himself. That is... Because God, it's like he knows,
Yes.
She's going to mess up or whatever. But he always has a way of bringing
Timothy,
us...
We believe not. My wife showed that to me one time. She, there's a verse that says, if we stop believing, we're still saved. I said, sure, what? If we believe not... Timothy, Paul, they would have to stop believing for that to write that. If we believe not, Timothy, Paul, then he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. Just like you can, it's godly DNA.
Yeah.
You know, he gave us a new birth, and he's gonna.
Yeah, and it's like that verse that I remember that impacted you, which is, you know, it helped me. In my faith, right?
Yeah. It's like help my unfaith.
Help me with my unbelief.
Yes.
Because we ultimately believe, but there are moments where you're just like, you just throw the towel. You're like,
I mean, think
and
about
how sad
and it saddens me to believe that you can lose your salvation. That means you really think God. I mean, I'm not saying to be careless. But you really think God, I mean, I know I have friends, but today if you think the wrong thing or do that, you lose your salvation.
Or then on the day that you happen to die, that day was he?
I literally told this co-worker who came from one of those churches and she was struggling, whatever, but I said, so you're telling me that you can live 364 perfect days serving God, loving people, and one day you mess up, you go, and you die, you're going, I believe that. But they believe it. But that's a great salvation security verse.
I was talking to someone who had, I don't know if they had completely believed yet, but they were like really in the process. Like I can tell they're right there. And they said that to me without ever reading it here. I said, you're going to be okay.
Yeah.
If that's what you're praying for, you're gonna die.
Yeah.
I was like, yes, you're in good hands.
Yes,
I find people who have that belief really don't know the gospel, and then the challenge to them. I've talked to people before. I just got stabbed in the back. I got 3 minutes to live. What must I do to be saved? Now I got 3 minutes left. What must I do to be saved? It didn't matter what I thought yesterday or what I thought before. If I thought I was doing good or following and I messed up. Now it happened now. What must I do in my last 3 minutes? And they don't know an answer to give you.
Mm-hmm.
And I find even most times with people who have been to church all their life, they don't know how to answer that question.
Mm-hmm.
And in my opinion, they don't know the gospel. I'm not saying they wouldn't be saved. They're just flailing around. And they don't have confidence in their own future.
And it comes down to that.
It comes down to that.
That it comes down to that.
I also think a lot of Christians don't feel comfortable with that. They don't feel comfortable with the fact that, hey, wait a minute, what? How do you get to be saved? Mm-hmm. Last minute, when I went through all of this for X amount of years.
That's all pride.
Or whatever.
That's all pride. Yeah.
Right.
Remember me. And say you'll be with me in paradise.
Did you ever hear a man in the middle?
I've heard it, but I forgot. Yeah.
A preacher that I forget, his name escaped me just at the moment. But here is the guy that the thief that gets saved. He goes up to the gates of heaven, and he says, "You know, I'm here. I don't know how I got here." So Peter's standing at the gate. He's saying, "Okay, so tell me how it is that you got here." And he said, "Well, you know, I don't know. I don't know anything about what's happening here." So Peter said, "Look, I've got to call the supervisor. The supervisor comes to the gate. Whoever the supervisor is. Supervisor comes to the gate and just starts reading off a whole bunch of questions to the thief standing at the gate." And he said, "Well, you don't know the gospel. You don't know anything about how it is that you would be saved. How is it that you got here?" The guy in the middle said I could come.
Yeah. Yes. I knew I heard it like that. Yes, I love that.
Yeah,
I love
never
that.
Heard that one.
It really
He's
is.
He's your advocate.
Yeah.
That's it. Call it faith.
It really is simple, but unfortunately, we come. I don't mean we, I mean men.
You know, when people kind of ask me about that, right? It's another question I get a lot. It's like, how can you be saved? How is it okay for someone to be saved on their last minute? you know, when they have been denying God their entire life. And one day...
Like when they're on their deathbed?
And I, yeah. And I said, why do we see it that way? And why don't we see it the other way? We got the privilege and the pleasure to live
on this
side of eternity, with a relationship with him.
Mm.
Right.
Yeah.
Which will have rewards, right, Mr. P?
Yeah.
What?
Well, those
that a person that has been living for the Lord will have rewards, whereas the person at last minute will be saved, but not
well,
really.
Well, just think about the thief on the cross. Yeah. So I bet he's got a lot of rewards. He was dying on the cross, and he said, remember me when you come in. Before, you talk about a life of... They were both railing on Jesus. You know? Save us and save yourself!
Just
right before death, he said, remember me. He said, this day you'll be with me in paradise.
Well, I love... I don't know which... I read it not too long ago. I don't know which gospel it was. And he actually acknowledges. He rebukes the other guy.
We deserve what we're
getting.
But they were both screaming at him at the beginning.
And then, acknowledged. I love that. Okay, guys.
Alistair Begg.
Alistair Begg, yes. Love Alistair Begg. He's retiring, I think.
He is.
Well, he says he's retiring.
There's some issues. I think there were some issues that
were... Yeah, I know.
It's a pretty interesting topic we were just talking about. It kind of reminded me of... today is Wednesday, right? So yesterday now, dropping a friend off, older gentleman, amazing guy. He grew up as a Jew, he mentioned that you know, like, his struggles that he has. I was sharing something about me with shame, that relate to shame, and he's like, yeah, everybody has shame, you know. I struggle with shame. And then he mentioned that, you know, like, if God takes me to the, if I die, God, I won't go with God. And I kind of, like, I didn't know that was his belief. So I kind of shared him with what I believe, which is basically what we've been talking here. And it just made me realize, like, sometimes we just get stuck in that shameful mentality. We look at ourselves and we don't know how to take our eyes off of ourselves. Mm-hmm. Our defaults, our character defects, our mistakes, our past mistakes, how we have learned from those mistakes and learn how to judge ourselves, that we get stuck. And I just, like, there was like a desire in me. It's like, man, but there's a freedom when you... That's why Christ, you know, he died for us. He gives us that freedom. And once you can understand that, you're going to be free from that.
Absolutely.
And so I started to, I've been thinking about that. So it's funny that you guys start talking about that. That's where you guys took me at and stuff like that. And it was just kind of confirmation, like, you know. But God is working in his life. He's an amazing guy. I look up to him, you know.
What
did
you
think? Tom.
Tom. We'll pray for Tom.
Yes. You're not worthy.
I heard. Yeah.
That's the enemy's tactic.
You know, you can.
Yeah.
I mean, well, we can talk after. Let's pray. Yes. Tom's his name? Tom.
Yes.
Father, thank you, Father, so much again for this class, Lord. Thank you for everyone here, Lord, and for their participation, for their questions and comments. Lord, as I mentioned, I learned so much, not just preparing, but hearing from them, Lord, and I pray that you will continue to bless this class, Lord, and that Lord, just show us that you are a God who came to take away our shame, came to take away our guilt, came to take away our penalty and our punishment because of sin. But we know that you love us and you discipline us for our good. And Lord, help us. Help us to receive that. Help us to learn these what we talked about tonight, Lord. Humility and patience. Enduring tribulation, Lord. But we know we can't do it without the power of your Holy Spirit. And we're thankful that we have it as we read. It's been poured out on us. in love. And we pray now for Tom, for William's friend, Lord, that, Father, you would reach him and show him that with you there is no shame. There is no shame. There is no guilt. And there is freedom. Freedom to live our life, to serve you, to love you, and to serve and love one another. Father, we thank you again. We pray for everyone tonight here, all the families, again, all the ministries, that they bring him home safe. And Lord, that tonight, whatever they've learned, whatever they've heard, Lord, that they would take it and hide it in their heart and live all their days seeking to please you. Love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So I heard once a teaching on